Mark 8, discipleship is this. If anyone wishes to become a disciple of Jesus, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. For the disciples, that is a radical recentering of everything that they are. They had a world that was centered on Israel. And Israel, as far as they were concerned, was centered around themselves. And Jesus was calling them to a world that was centered around the kingdom, and specifically centered around the king who is Jesus. Now, if you want to be Jesus' disciple, then you have to take your eyes off of yourself, and you have to focus them on Jesus, and you have to follow Jesus where he's going. And that would be a radically different path than the path that they were expecting. It would not be a path of power, but of weakness. It would not be a path of privilege, but of suffering. And it would be a path that enveloped both death and life. It would be a cross. Mark 8, discipleship, is about moving out of a life that is self-absorbed in ego and into a life, the eternal life that God has created us for. So, last week we saw three of the disciples went up the mountain and they saw Jesus transfigured into light, a clear demonstration of the deity of God, the deity of Christ, right before their eyes. And now they're coming down the mountain. And so let's look at our text. It's Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and they began running to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth and stiffens out, and I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." So they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he had come into the house, Jesus' disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." They're arguing. Did you notice that? They're arguing. Jesus and the disciples have gone up on the mountain to meet God, and the disciples that were left at the bottom got in an argument with the crowd and undoubtedly egged on by the scribes. This week, we're going to be talking about arguing in our small groups, hopefully talking about it, not arguing about it. But here this morning, I want us to think about what arguing is. Arguing is a fight over who's right. Sometimes it takes the form of who is it that should be, who should we blame here? Whose fault is it that this kid has a demon? Sometimes it takes the form of why. You know, why can't you do anything about this? Sometimes it takes the form of what? You know, what does this say about Jesus? Is he too weak? And the voices get elevated and the egos get bruised because ultimately it's about egos. It's egos that are involved here. Who's going to prevail? Is it going to be the scribes or is it going to be the disciples? You know, whose way is right? Is it the law and tradition or is it Jesus that's right? Who gets to mark this one down as the win? Who gets to put it in their column? Well, the crowd sees Jesus and they run to meet him. Jesus asks his disciples, what were you discussing with them? Well, the disciples don't answer. One of the guys in the crowd answers. And he says, teacher, I brought you my son, possessed by a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. The disciples didn't answer. It's the father of the child that answers. And he describes the demonic activity on his son, but there's something interesting in what he says here. And what's interesting to me is what he says at the very end. He says, I told your disciples to cast it out, and they couldn't do it. It's like, I wanted them to do what I wanted them to do, and they didn't do it. And not only that, it sounds like there's a real edge here. You know, it makes me think that he maybe brought this boy here as kind of a prop. You know, that this boy, he brought him along as the closing argument. You know, if the glove doesn't fit, you must acquit. You know, that kind of thing. And so he's so engaged in the argument with these disciples that he's willing to throw his son in as fodder in the argument. I think that's why Jesus comes back in verse 19 and says, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. The essence of the hey, look at me kind of argument is disbelief. It really is. You know, it's moving yourself to the center and moving Jesus to the periphery where you can control him. But Jesus' rebuke was not just to the man. You know, it wasn't just to the father who says this. It's to everybody there. The crowd is all too happy to have this object lesson of this boy and say, see, you can't fix it. They wanted to be right. They were cheering him on. Yeah, throw the boy out there. And the disciples, they're right in the middle of it too. They're ready to fight and argue about it. They want to be right. They can't cast out the demon. They want to do it. They can't do it. And since they can't do it, they argue about it. And in the end, it's all about who's right and who's wrong. In the end, it's about me, right? In the end, it has nothing, absolutely nothing, absolutely nothing in common with denying yourself and taking up a cross and following Jesus. Nothing to do with it. It's actually the opposite. It's affirming who you are and going where you want. That is an unbelieving generation. And by the way, who was right in this? The crowd, the scribes, they said, you guys can't cast out this demon. They were right, weren't they? And the disciples presumably were saying, my rabbi Jesus, he can cast out this demon. And they were right, weren't they? So they were both right. And they both missed the point entirely. Jesus says, bring the boy to me. They brought the boy to him, verse 20. And when the boy saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsions. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. There's a real issue here. You know, there's all this arguing going on. There is a real issue here. There's something important going on. The forces of darkness have descended on a boy, and they're destroying his life. The forces of darkness are destroying the lives of people. And the disciples and the scribes and the crowd are all jockeying for position here. Verse 22. It's often thrown him into the fire and into the water to try to destroy him. If you can do anything, take pity on us. Help us. Now, I hear a softening here. Take pity on us. I guess there comes a point at which arguments just kind of fade into the background. I remember in college there were all these theological debates on healing, and there was a group that lined up and said all miraculous activity ceased at the end of the New Testament, and God no longer miraculously heals. And then there was another crowd that lined up over here, and they said, we lay hands on people, and they're healed. And these people gathered their scriptures together, and these people gathered their scriptures together, and we fought. I'm right. No, I'm right. It was a good debate, really. It was sometime later. I think about the point where I had to give my daughter 5 shots a day to keep her alive. That the argument didn't matter anymore to me. And I just said, have pity on us. It changes everything. But that wasn't all that the guy said, is it? He said, if you can do anything, have pity on us. There's still a little bit of an edge there, and I think Jesus picks up on it. He says, if you can, all things are possible to those who believe. To him who believes, to him who has faith, to him who puts his trust in somebody other than himself, to him who puts God at the center rather than himself at the center, to that person, all things are possible. To the one who will deny himself, to the one who will bear a cross, to the one who will follow Jesus, to that person, all things are possible. And the reason is that it's because that person's not the center. It's because it doesn't depend on him. It doesn't depend on her. Now, let me caution you here. This is a scripture that can, people make a lot out of this scripture. All things are possible to him who believes. This is not simply a way for us to get what we want out of God. You know, that we can somehow say, I believe, so you have to do this. And, you know, because guess what that's doing? It's just moving ourselves back in the driver's seat, isn't it? It's moving ourselves back in the center and pushing God out a little bit further so that we can control him. And that's not what it's about. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Does that give you goosebumps? It does me. This guy gets it. He understands. He understands that as much as it depends on him, it all fails. But he believes that Jesus can heal his son. And there's more in him than that. He believes that. But there's more in him than that, because there's still a part of himself that wants to, was willing to use his son as a pawn to trap Jesus. There's still a part of himself that wants to be right and win the argument. There's still a part of himself that wants to be the center, and he can't figure out how to move himself off the center. And so he brilliantly asks Jesus to help him. I believe, help my unbelief. I got to tell you, I do not understand. I just don't know what to think of people who are so sure of their faith. You know the types. They have textbook answers to every question. they toe the line on every church doctrine. They tell you they have no doubts. I think they're bluffing. I think that they figured out a way to move themselves back into the center, but fool us all into thinking Jesus is the center there. I could be wrong, because I don't know their hearts. I could be wrong. I don't know all of that stuff. But I do know me. And I know that I am a pretty unsavory mix of me and Jesus. Often, it's mostly me. Because I like to be the center of my world. And I do not like to deny myself. And I do not like crosses. But God, I want you to be the center. I really, really do. And it's a fight. And it's a fight that I often lose. And I'm not ready to say, hey, I have great faith. But I can say, I believe, help my unbelief. I can say, God, keep pushing me out of the way. I can say, God, I don't even believe well. I need you. Did you hear what happened there? In a moment, this man realized that he was not the center. In a moment, in one moment, he got what we've been trying to say for weeks. It's not about us. If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out, I do believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. The boy is healed. Immediately, he's healed with a word from Jesus. Now, Mark gives us all kinds of details about what happened and all of that stuff, but what I want us to see is that Jesus healed him with a word. In a moment, he healed him. No fanfare, he simply heals him. Verse 28. When Jesus came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why were we not able to drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Now, do you see what happened? Did you hear their question? They want to know, why couldn't we do it? They want to know, why didn't you give us enough power to cast out that demon? They want to know, why were they made fools of in this argument? Why didn't you give us the power to win the argument just like that? Now, I hope you're way ahead of me. Where did the disciples move? They moved back to the center, didn't they? And they pushed Jesus off. They moved back into control, and they said, look, something needs to be corrected here. I need to figure out what the problem is so that next time I can win. So teach me, Jesus, what it takes to win. And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. His answer was, get out of the center. His answer was, you can't do it. This is not your work. This is God's work. And you had so little faith. You had no more faith than the ones with whom you were arguing. You see, they believed that their ideas were right and your ideas were wrong, and they moved to the center. But you pushed them out and you argued and you took the center place. You took the place that only God belongs. So the only way, Jesus says, the only way that you're going to win this battle is to stop fighting. Because the power to win is not your power. So here's what we've seen in this text. The arguments are about making us the center about moving us to the center, about pulling the spotlight to us, about taking center stage. It's a way of saying, look at me. And we can do it in a number of different ways. We can even do it spiritually. We can say, look at me, I'm so faithful. Look at me, I'm so good. Look at me, I pray so well. Look at me, I'm so humble. Arguments bring us to the center. And Jesus pushes us off center. Oh, unbelieving generation, how long will I put up with you? The man brings us back to the center. I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus comes to the center and he heals the boy. And the disciples push him off center again, wondering, how do I get this ability? And Jesus pulls them back to center by saying, pushes them off center, pulls himself back to center by telling them to pray. A couple of observations. It's not about us being right. So stop arguing. Just cut it out. It's not about our own belief. Remember, the guy says, I believe, but I know that's not enough. Help my unbelief. It's not even about our own prayer. Because, you know, prayer in and of itself is just a way of saying, I can't do this. It's not about us. It's not about our victory. It's not our faith. It's not our prayer. It's not about my reputation. It's not about my power. It's not about my success. It's not about my righteousness. It's not about my doctrinal purity. It's not about my denomination. It's not about what I say in prayer. It's not about how long I pray. It's not about when I pray. It's not about who prays. It's not about us. We are not the center. It's about Jesus. Did you notice, by chance, how Jesus healed the boy? Did you know? Do you remember? It was by a word. He simply said to the boy, to the spirit, come out of him. And the spirit came out. And yet, in verse 29, what did he say? He said, this kind only comes out by prayer. And yet Jesus cast it out without prayer. How did he do that? Because he is Yahweh in human flesh. The way he did that is he is the one who belongs in the center. He did that because he is the one who commands the morning. He is the one to whom we pray. He is the one who rightly belongs in the center. It is not about us. It's about Jesus. Now, I confess, I'm somebody who likes to be a king in my kingdom. I like to be the center of the world, but I am not the center. I don't belong there. I can't stay there. But I don't know how to move off of there. And even whenever I want to talk about growing the kingdom, God's kingdom, I want to see Singing Hills grow. I want to see Hillsborough converted. I want to save the world. Even as I say those things, I want them the way that I want them. I want to do them on my terms. I want them to bolster my resume before God. I want them to be with me at the center. I want to argue and scrap my way there. And Jesus says to me, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? I wonder, what would happen if I got off center stage.